The question I have is this. When the solar-powered flashlight came out, did you buy it? Do you have one? Did you buy one of those solar-powered flashlights? Let me just give you one word to describe that invention. Useless. Useless. Because if the sun is out, then you don't need the flashlight. But it takes the sun to run it. It's useless. Solar-powered flashlight. Who thought of that? What about the black highlighter pen? Did anybody buy one of those? The black highlighter pen? It's useless. Because the minute you write over the text that you want to highlight, you've blacked it out. You can no longer read what you were intending to highlight. What about the fireproof matches? Did anybody get any fireproof matches? That's right. Fireproof matches are useless. You strike a match to light a fire. You don't need a fireproof match. Inventors are constantly trying to come up with inventions that the public can use. But many times they actually come up with a product that is truly useless. Uselessness. Do you ever feel like one of those useless inventions? Do you ever feel like, I'm useless? How can God use me? I'm useless. Have you ever been sitting there and all of a sudden heard the whisper in your ear? God can't use you. You're useless. Well, many Christians today have believed that lie, that they're like a solar-powered flashlight or a black highlighter pen or fireproof matches. They believe the lie that they are useless. Some people believe that they're useless because they still struggle with sin. Others think that they're useless because they don't have all the right answers. Still yet, other Christians believe that they're useless because of sins that they've committed in their past. But whatever is keeping you from being used by God, whatever is telling you that you are useless, I hope that today's study will set the record straight, because I believe that God can use you, and I believe that God wants to use you. Today we pick up in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 18. We'll be studying the first 17 verses. Now this second missionary journey has taken Paul from Antioch all the way to Athens. And now we see him departing from Athens and traveling to Corinth. And it is in Corinth that we find three different types of people, all of whom God used. Today we will watch as God uses people who probably thought that they themselves were useless. And so the three points that I'll draw from the text this morning is, number one, God will use the unwanted. God can use the unwanted. The second point is this, God can use the unworthy. And finally this morning we'll see in our text that God can use the unlikely. And so let's get into that first point, that God can use the unwanted. We find ourselves in Acts 18, beginning in verse 1, where Luke writes, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Let's stop right there. Let's first consider the town that Paul has gone to, the city Corinth. Luke reports here that Paul arrived in Corinth, and understand that Corinth was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. And it was a city that was known for its wealth and its luxury and, well, what comes along with wealth and luxury? Sexual immorality. Beginning with the 5th century B.C., the verb to Corinthianize meant to be sexually immoral. So Corinth was a very sexually immoral place. Corinth was the center for the worship of the goddess Aphrodite. And her temple was there. And at one time, this temple boasted of 1,000 sacred prostitutes. A temple in Corinth to Aphrodite with 1,000 sacred prostitutes. This sounds like a very immoral place. Luke, no doubt, is helping us to understand that Paul was in a horrible place. Paul was looking for a job as well. We have to understand that he had been on this journey, he had been thrown out of Athens. Chances are he was running out of the resources that he needed to feed himself and to find a place to lay his head at night. Thankfully, every Jewish boy learns a trade. An ancient Jewish saying went like this: he who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. And so Paul had learned a trade as a young boy. He had learned how to work with leather and how to make tents. And so while he was looking for work, he came across two people, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. But the thing that we have to understand about Aquila and Priscilla is that they were a couple of unwanted people. Verse 2 tells us that Aquila was from Pontus and that his wife was from Italy. They possibly met and married in Italy, but were then forced to leave by the command of Emperor Claudius. Look at Acts 18, verse 2. In the parenthetical statement, it says, Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to depart from Rome. Claudius had expelled all of the Jews during January 25th, A.D. 49, to January 24th, A.D. 50. And so the Jews were banished from Rome during this time period. The reason why they were banished, well, different historians talk about it. There were riots arising among the Jewish community. And Emperor Claudius decided, you know what, if you guys are going to be riotous, we're just going to expel you from Rome. According to the Roman historian Suetonius, the riots were, and I quote him, at the instigation of Christus. Many take this reference to mean the Jews were rioting over the teachings that Jesus Christ, or Christus, is the Messiah. And so within the Jewish community of Rome, there was a debate about the Christus. There was a debate about Christ, about whether or not he was the Messiah. And so as a result of these riots, Aquila and Priscilla were expelled from Rome with the rest of the Jews. They were unwanted. Rome said, get out. Did they become believers during these riots? It's possible. Luke doesn't tell us when they became believers. But we see, and we'll read next week, how Aquila and Priscilla began to minister to others. And Luke doesn't report that Aquila and Priscilla became believers under Paul's ministry. And so I conclude from that by the time they got to Corinth themselves, they were already believers. Chances are, someone had come to them and presented the evidence that Jesus Christ is the Messiah while they were in Rome. During those riots and during those debates, maybe they heard enough information that caused them to believe and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. But then this would only multiply their unpopularity. By the time they get to Corinth, well, Rome didn't want them. They moved to Corinth, where they've become believers in Jesus Christ, but there's no Christian community. And so the Jews of Corinth didn't want them because they're Christians now. The Gentiles didn't want them because they're too much like Jews. Rome didn't want them. I'm sure becoming Christians, their family didn't want them anymore. I'm sure they had no friends. There they were, a married couple in Corinth, unwanted by all. Well, the gospel had not yet made it to Corinth. And Aquila and Priscilla probably didn't know enough to actually go around and preach the gospel, to start a church. They were a couple without a community. They were unwanted. Can you understand where they're coming from? Do you feel unwanted at times? Do you feel like you're unwanted by the communities that once accepted you? Have you ever been rejected by your family because of your love for Christ? Have you ever been rejected by your friends because you follow Jesus? Are you unwanted at work because you would rather go to church than to happy hour? If this describes you, then you can understand where Aquila and Priscilla were coming from. They were unwanted. But let me encourage you with this, because while the world doesn't want us, God does. While the world rejects us as believers and followers of Christ, Christ accepts us and He wants to use us. You see, God wants to use the unwanted. He wants to use you to reach your family. God wants to use you to reach your friends. And God wants to use you to reach your co-workers. But consider this for a moment. God wants to use you to encourage the unwanted. We experience being unwanted, which then helps us to turn around and understand what other unwanted people are experiencing. When we come to the church, realize that we are those who are unwanted by the world around us. And so when we come together, shouldn't we understand the struggles that we all have being unwanted? Unwanted believers, well, this is what the church is all about. The church is here as a community to reach out to the unwanted. The church, well, it's made up of unwanted believers who are encouraging other unwanted believers. Consider Paul for a moment, because Paul was one of the most unwanted men on the planet in this time period. Consider his second missionary journey alone. He was beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was chased out of Berea. And then he went to Athens, where the city council mocked him and sent him packing. And this is just his second missionary journey. By the time he got to Corinth, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul was depressed and dejected and in need of real encouragement. And he knew upon entering Corinth that there was no church there, that there wasn't going to be a community waiting for him to encourage him. Silas and Timothy, well, they're still in Philippi. He's got nobody to encourage him. I'm sure he felt unwanted. The beautiful thing, though, that he didn't realize was that God had two new believers in Corinth waiting for him, waiting to encourage him. And God brought them together based on the fact that they had the same trade. I can totally see the sovereignty of God in this, in that Paul, as a young boy named Saul, had even learned that trade, the specific trade to make tents. And that there's two tent makers from Rome who had just become believers and felt God's leading in their life to go to Corinth. God brought them across each other's path. Look at Acts 18, verse 2. It says, "And he, Paul, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers." Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul, well, they were all unwanted. But together, they were able to encourage one another. God used Aquila and Priscilla to encourage Paul. And God used Paul to encourage Aquila and Priscilla. The needs that Paul had, the need for food, the need for shelter, was met in meeting Aquila and Priscilla. The need that Aquila and Priscilla had to better understand this new faith of theirs, well, it was met by Paul. And so they built each other up as the church should. As a result, Paul was able to overcome any depression that he had, and it gave him the spiritual energy to move forward and accomplish his mission. And so in Acts 18:4, we see the benefits of their relationships. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." Based on this community of three, Paul continued his mission work. If you feel unwanted this morning, If you feel unwanted by your friends and your family and your coworkers, I'll tell you this, you're in good company. Because Paul was unwanted. And Aquila was unwanted. And Priscilla was unwanted. But together, they received each other. That's the whole purpose of the community that we call the church, is to receive one another. Romans 15:7, Paul writes this, "Receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." You see, while the world doesn't want us, Jesus Christ does. And so when we come together in this community, we ought to receive one another. Christ has received us, and so we should receive one another. The church ought not be a place of cliques, where some groups make other groups feel unwanted. And no, there should be no one unwanted in the church. The church is the place where we say that everybody is wanted, because Christ has received us. And so because Christ has received us, let's receive one another. That's what the church is for. A place for unwanted people to come and find out and discover and live in the fact that God wants us. And so God wants to use us. God wants to use the unwanted to help others feel that God wants them. God wants to use the unwanted to help others know that God desires a relationship with them. And so God uses the unwanted. If you feel unwanted this morning, God wants to use you. He wants to use you to encourage others to feel wanted. Not only does God want to use the unwanted, but God also wants to use the unworthy. Does anybody here feel unworthy? God wants to use the unworthy. Look at Acts 18, verse 5. Luke continues and says, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his whole household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Well, let's stop right there, because we find the good news that Silas and Timothy had finally shown up. And when they arrived, Paul discovered that they had a financial gift from the church in Philippi. Paul had been working to make a living with Priscilla and Aquila up until this point. And so part of his time was spent just making a living so that he could eat and pay for the house that he was staying at. But now, here comes Silas and Timothy, and they have a gift, a financial gift. The church in Philippi wants to support Paul as a missionary. And so I believe at this point in time, Paul decides, well, I don't have to make tents anymore. Now I can focus solely on reaching out to the Jews and the Gentiles here. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul thanks them with that letter. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And so he's commending them and thanking them for the gift that they had sent by the hands of Silas and Timothy. This gift enabled Paul to stop making tents and start focusing on what God had called him to do, preach the gospel. Look at Acts 18 again. In Acts 18, verse 5, in the second half of that verse, Luke writes that Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And so while he had been building the relationships within the synagogue, he had been reaching out to them when in the time periods that he could. Now, with this new freedom of not being tied down to a job, he was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Unfortunately, they opposed him. They blasphemed. And so he turned and shook out his garment. He shook the dust out, which was a Jewish symbol to say, "I'm done with you. I'm clean from you, from your guilt and the sins that you're guilty for." He says, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. But Paul wasn't making a blanket statement about all Jews in all cities. He's speaking specifically to these Jews in the town Corinth. He's saying, I'm done with you guys. I'm just going to go to the Gentiles of Corinth now. And so he left the synagogue. Interestingly enough, there was a God-fearing Gentile that lived next door to the synagogue. Look at Acts 18:7. It says, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And so right next door to the synagogue was this God-fearing Gentile. You see, Paul was done attempting to reach the Jews, as was it was God's will for him to be done. But God wasn't done trying to reach the Jews of Corinth. God just had different plans than Paul understood. You see, Paul probably figured that the best person to reach a Jew is a worthy Jew. It's a worthy Jew who will be best enabled to reach the Jews. Well, not so in God's economy. God wanted to use an unworthy Gentile to reach the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Consider, if you would, in Philippians chapter 3, if you would hold your finger there in Acts 18, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Because in Philippians chapter 3, we find the writings of Paul. And Paul suggesting that he was, amongst all Jews, the most worthy. Paul was a worthy Jew. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. In the second half of that verse, it says this. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul's saying, hey, you know what? If there's anybody worthy enough to reach the Jews here in Corinth, it's me, Paul. I am a worthy Jew, and so they ought to listen to me. I was trained up under Gamaliel. And so they ought to listen to me. I persecuted the church, and so they ought to listen to me. But they didn't listen to him. They didn't listen to a worthy Jew. And so Paul departs from the synagogue and moves next door into the house of an unworthy Gentile. Justus, he was an unworthy Gentile, but he was a God-fearer. Now, a God-fearer or a God-worshipper is a Gentile who converted to Judaism. But though a Gentile converted to Judaism didn't make them worthy, they were still considered unworthy. The Jews allowed for the converts from the Gentile world, but they were still unworthy in their eyes. Recently, archaeologists discovered a sign in the Jerusalem temple. They found a sign in the ground that once hung in the Jerusalem temple, and it separated the outer courts from the inner courts of the temple there built by Herod. This sign that they found in the ground, it says this, no foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. You see, the Jews believed that if a Gentile went into the inner court of the temple, that God would just strike them dead. And if God didn't strike them dead, they were going to take care of it themselves. Because they believed the Gentiles were unworthy. The Jews believed that the Gentiles could not enter into the inner courts of the temple because of their unworthiness. Well, it was an unworthy Gentile that God wanted to use to reach the Jews of Corinth. Here in our text, we find this unworthy Gentile named Justus, and God intends to use this man to reach the Jews. Look at Acts 18, verse 7, which says that Paul entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. You see that? Justus allowed Paul to come into his house and start the church there in Corinth. And this is where the church of Corinth started, in the house of Justus. And as a result of the church starting next door to the synagogue, and as a result of Justus opening his house up to this church, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, became a Christian. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, had given his heart to Christ. Well, as a result, he left the oversight of the synagogue. He was no longer the ruler of the Jewish synagogue. Later in verse 17, we'll read today that there was a new synagogue ruler after this named Sosthenes. That's right, Crispus walked away from his position there in the synagogue. Some historians believe that after he left this job that he went on to start a company baking sweet breads. It was called Crispus Cremus. Anyway, after Crispus came to Christ, Luke tells us in verse 8 that his entire household believed. Many of the Corinthians, well, they heard and believed as well. They were baptized. So consider this. This unworthy Gentile was used by God to reach all of these worthy, chosen people. And then as these people started giving their hearts to Christ, as Crispus gave his heart to Christ, as his family gave his heart to Christ, then the rest of the town started coming and taking note and getting saved as well. It all started when God used an unworthy Gentile man named Justice. And so the question is this for you. Do you think that you are unworthy? If you would, please turn to Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that is. If you think that you're unworthy, you're in good company. Paul, when he later wrote to the Corinthian church, the church that's starting here in Justice House, he started his letter with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 26, we see who God calls. Maybe you don't believe that you deserve to be used by God. Or maybe you don't think that you're good enough, that you're unworthy. Please let me encourage you with the same words that Paul encouraged the believers here in Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Do you feel unworthy? Well, then you're exactly the kind of person that God uses. Do you feel inadequate? Well, then you're ready to be used by God to accomplish His will and His glorious work. Do you feel unworthy? Well, you should, because you are. As a matter of fact, you guys are pretty much the most unworthiest people I've ever seen. And so am I. Standing next to Jesus Christ, how could you ever feel worthy? Standing next to a man who was born without a sin nature and then lived sinlessly for the rest of his life and then gave up his life for others by dying on the cross, could you feel worthy next to Jesus Christ? I hope not. Because if you could, then you don't get it. You don't understand what it means to live without sin. Jesus Christ is the only one that's worthy. We are all unworthy. Every one of us. For all time. That's right. Abraham was unworthy. Isaac was unworthy. Jacob was unworthy. King David, unworthy. Paul, unworthy. We are all unworthy. And yet God still wants to use us. And so if God's saying, "I'd like to use you," and you think, "Well, I'm unworthy, how could you use me?" Well, then you're perfect position to be used by God. You realize you're unworthy. But being used by God is not based on your worthiness. I don't stand up here because I'm worthy to teach you. I stand up here and teach because I'm unworthy. But Christ has made me worthy by His work on the cross. And so if you feel unworthy, God wants to use you. If you feel unwanted, God wants to use you. But God also wants to use the unlikely. This is our third and final point. If you would look at Acts 18, beginning in verse 9, where we find God using someone that's completely unlikely. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'For a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I did not want to be a judge of such matters.' And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things." What an interesting turn of events we find here. You see, Paul remained in Corinth for 1 year and 6 months. For a man who had entered Corinth with no money, no friends, he had entered depressed and dejected. It must have thrilled his heart to hear these words from God. "Don't be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." This promise of God, this certainty of God, these words of comfort of saying, "Hey, look, Paul, don't worry. Take care of your job. Do what I've called you to do. Speak the gospel." God promised him this protection. He speaks of these people that he has in this city. Might be referring to all those who will convert to Christianity over the next several months. But the most unlikely person we find, a Roman politician. That's right. God uses none other than a Roman proconsul of Achaia, Gallio. The Jews, they had a new synagogue ruler named Sosthenes. And when Gallio came into office, probably within his first year, they decided, "Hey, we're going to take full advantage of this green politician here. We're going to take full advantage of his greenness and his newness, and we're just going to try to, you know, get him to sway in our direction and show him that we the Jews, you know, don't appreciate what Paul is doing here, and proconsul will see it our way and then throw Paul out or imprison him or take care of it in some way. We just have to prove that, you know, he's doing something wrong here." And so in Acts 18:12, it says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' The Jews were accusing Paul of preaching religio illicita, and they wanted to convict him and condemn him based on this law. And if he would have been found guilty, he would have been imprisoned or cast out of Corinth altogether." The Jews were attempting to silence Paul because Paul was making an impact on this community. Many Jews were becoming Christian. Many Gentiles were becoming Christian. And they wanted to silence him once and for all. But we must remember that God had already told Paul, "Speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And so as he stood before Gallio, he didn't dummy up. He didn't say in his heart that, "Oh, if I can just appease this guy, I can hopefully continue my work here." No. He was going to defend himself just like he had always done. But it's interesting that God didn't go that route. As Paul began to speak, as Paul began to open his mouth, look at Acts 18:14. "And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge over such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. As Paul stood before the court said, you don't have to give a defense because you're not on trial here, Paul. And he just dismissed it. Paul didn't need to say one word in defense of the gospel. Gallio just dismissed the lawsuit altogether. And as a result, the Greeks, they took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. What a turn of events. Typically, in experiences of the past, this would be the time that Paul would be getting stoned outside of the city gates. But now, because of this decree, he's able to continue this work in Corinth. Was Gallio a Christian? This Roman politician? Well, if he was, Luke doesn't mention it. But more than likely, having been raised by a Roman rhetorician, Lucius Junius Gallio, he was more than likely a Roman through and through. He probably believed in Roman gods. I believe that Luke might have mentioned if he was a believer. And so I have to consider that Gallio wasn't a believer, that he was lost, that he worshipped pagan gods. And yes, he was used by the true and living God in this case. How unlikely is that? God used a lost pagan idol worshiper to accomplish his will in Corinth. Here's the question I have for you then. If God will use an unlikely character like Gallio, why do you believe it's so unlikely that he would use you? If you're a Christian here this morning, does it make sense to think that God would use a lost politician before he would use a believer? Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? I would assume that he would rather use all believers first. But God will use the unlikely to accomplish his will. I'm certainly a perfect evidence of that. It's unlikely that I'd ever become a pastor, that's for sure. With the past that I've lived, with the lifestyle that I had, God could never use me as a pastor. That's so unlikely. And yet God uses the unlikely. Do you feel like you are unlikely? Do you believe that it's so unlikely that God would ever want to use you? Then you're the person he wants to use. God wants to use the unlikely because he gets so much glory out of using people like us. God will use the unwanted. Understand that the church is made up of unwanted people. God will use the unworthy. And the church is filled with unworthy people. God will even use the unlikely. Doesn't that describe all of us? Unwanted, unworthy, and unlikely. That's who we are. And as we are unwanted, consider this. John the Baptist came and did his ministry in the wilderness. He removed himself from society and screamed into the air. And the world didn't want him. Jesus Christ came and walked amongst us, God in the flesh. And he preached to the people. And they didn't want him either. John the Baptist was unwanted. Jesus Christ was unwanted. What makes you think that you're going to be wanted? If John the Baptist couldn't please the world by exclusion, and Jesus Christ couldn't please the world by inclusion, what makes you think you'll be wanted? The world doesn't want believers. The world doesn't want to be convicted of their sins. The world doesn't want to be faced with the message that there is a God who will judge them one day. As believers, we're unwanted. Get over it. Get over it. Quit trying to become liked in the world. Quit trying to please the world. That's not your job. My encouragement to you is to plug in to the community of the church and to start by helping other believers to feel wanted, to experience the love of God, to help other believers realize that though the world doesn't want you, God does. And from there, as we realize more and more that God wants us, then we'll realize how much God wants to use us. And then we can go into the world, not needing their acceptance, but with the power to go forward and preach the truth of God. And that is that God wants them too. That's right. God wants those people outside of this church who don't know Him. God wants them. And He wants us to go and tell them. Isn't that the good news? The good news that God wants everyone. He wants to save each and every person. And so let's not become depressed because the world doesn't want us. Let's realize that they didn't want Jesus first, and He was perfect. They're not going to want us either. But we can go and deliver the good news and let them know that God wants them. You feel unworthy? You are unworthy. Get over it. That's the whole point. Christianity is when we stand before God and agree with Him that, yes, we are unworthy. Our best works on our best day are like filthy rags. But it's not about our worthiness, is it? It's about the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And because of what He did on the cross, He has declared those who trust in Him worthy. And so I'm completely worthy to stand up here and preach the gospel. Not because of anything that I've done, but because Christ made me worthy by what He did on the cross. So if you feel unwanted, if you feel unworthy, God wants to use you. And if you feel like you're unlikely, that you're the last person that God would ever use, chances are you're the first person He can use. And so the question is this. Why doesn't God use us more? Well, it's not because He doesn't want to use us. It's not because He can't use us because He personally can't. It's because we won't walk in obedience. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? God doesn't use us because we won't obey Him. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force us. He's not going to make us be used. We have to, like Isaiah, say, "Here am I, send me. I will walk in obedience. I will obey you. I will be used by you." I believe that God wants to use each and every person here. So the real question is this: will you obey His call? If you'll obey God's call, He will use you in ways that you could never imagine. You will be amazed at what God will do through the believer who is obedient. God wants to use you to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, and so that we could be made right before God. And He wants to use you to proclaim that message to the world around us. God can use you. The question is, will you obey? Let's pray.